Our question this morning was asked this way: what does God expect of me with the things that He has given me? Now, there's an assumption in that question. It's a right assumption, I might add. And the assumption is God's gifts come with expectations. Now, that might not sound right initially. When we hear that, we might hear strings. There are strings attached to God's gifts. And there's a way that that doesn't sit very well. Strings sound manipulative, right? I'm going to get from you what I want by kind of holding out a carrot that you can't resist. That's manipulation. And I would argue that God does not relate to His children by manipulation. Instead, God does truly the impossible. God does truly the miraculous. Here's what God does. God changes people with the gospel of His grace in such a powerful and all-consuming way that people want to do the very thing that He expects of them. That's the power of the gospel. God mercifully, God kindly makes us into new creatures where our hearts are now aligned with His purposes and His will. And He gives us then His power to accomplish His purposes. When we are baptized into Christ, upon our profession of faith, we take on His name. It's a glorious gift. And when that happens, there's an expectation then that we will wear that name well. But God gives, so it's a gift, God gives us the power and the desire to do the very thing He expects of us to do. Years ago, Corby and I became the legal guardians of a 17-year-old Medford high school student. Her name was Gabby. Some of you remember Gabby. If you were here a number of years ago, Gabby's family was making another move, and she desperately wanted to finish high school in Medford. And Corby and I wanted to give her that gift. And when we talked to Gabby and her parents, we told them, we only know how to do this one way. The WIF way. This is a home. This is not a hotel, we told them. So we are going to consider you and relate to you and treat you like a WIF. Like a family member. And that's what we did. We treated and related to Gabby like she was a WIF. We tried to encourage her, strengthen her, motivate her, help her, like she was our very own. I think it paid off. Time with her was a blessing. She improved dramatically in school, which was something that needed to happen. And we still have a very good relationship to this day, many, many years later. But there were expectations, too. WIFs get their homework done. WIFs treat others with kindness. WIFs respect mom. WIFs pick up their dirty clothes off the floor. We're still trying to get that one done, you know. Trying to work that into the WIF family. WIFs help with the chores. These weren't strings, my brothers and sisters. You know, we didn't have some sinister plan to bring in this high school girl to make our life super easy. Believe me, it didn't get easier. It got a lot harder. But when she took on our name, so to speak, she was expected to take on our way of life. The gift was free. The gift was free, but the expectations followed. And that's the way it is with God. God's gift of mercy and forgiveness, His adoption of us into His family, are completely free, bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. We don't have to pay God back for those gifts. God's not waiting for us to kind of do good works to show Him that we can pay Him back. That's not what He's looking to do. But in the taking on of Jesus' name, we assume the responsibilities that come with bearing that name and using the gifts that God has given to us as He intends for them to be used. And the good news is, when we are made into the image of Christ, it's the very thing we want to do. So what does God expect of His children? I want to take you to four passages this morning And I want you to make the observations and thoughts, I want you to understand them under the banner this morning, friends, of stewardship. Under the banner of stewardship. I'm not going to define stewardship right now for you, but we'll kind of see that materialize as we look into the Word of God. Now, if you're wondering this morning, why do I want to listen? I didn't ask this question. Why should I care? Let me give you some motivation. God has given every one of you gifts. No matter who you are, no matter where you find yourself in your spiritual journey, you are the beneficiary of God's gifts. And that means that He has expectations of you because of them. And it would be very wise for you to learn what those are. So first, under the subheading of stewardship as the goal, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles around the room for you. Grab one of those Bibles and turn with me to 1 Timothy 1. 1 Timothy 1. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter to a young man named Timothy, this new pastor of a church in the town of Ephesus. And Paul wanted to help Timothy start his pastoral work well in a very difficult situation. Right away, when we begin reading this letter, we learn that Timothy is in a tough place because there's people in this church in Ephesus that are straying away from sound teaching and doctrine. And friends, that's just a reminder to you and me just how important sound doctrine is. What you believe really matters. And so Timothy was sent to provide this pastoral and doctrinal correction. And I want to start reading in verse 3, going through verse 5. And as I do, I want you to pay attention to what Paul thinks should be happening in the life of this church. So kind of get your ears tuned to learning. What does Paul think should be happening in this church? Starting in verse 3, we read this. Paul says, "I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." So we see Paul is saying that these silly discussions about myths and genealogies promote, he says, they're promoting speculation rather than what should be promoted. And what is that? He tells us stewardship. Here's what Paul is getting at. He's saying, Timothy, set the theological house in order in Ephesus so that people learn that God expects them to be stewards. These endless discussions and debates about genealogies and different doctrines, they promote a bunch of speculation rather than what should be promoted, and that is stewardship. Now, what is stewardship supposed to produce? Well, he tells us the answer in verse 5. Look at verse 5. He says, it's love. Love. Our aim of this teaching is love from a pure and clean heart, a conscience and a faith that's pure and genuine. And so consider what Paul is doing here. He's saying, Timothy, make this church faithful stewards. Faithful stewards who express the love of God to other people. And you'll do that by teaching them sound doctrine. So do you see, my brothers and sisters, how stewardship is the aim? Do you see how he's discouraged that instead of stewardship, what's being practiced is speculation about silly myths? So it's clear that Paul's hope and desire for this church would be that they would be faithful stewards who love other people. Now, what does that mean to be a steward? What does a steward do? Well, I want to show you in 1 Peter 4. So keep going further back in your Bible to 1 Peter 4. Turn to 1 Peter 4. Peter is telling this church, just like Paul was doing to Timothy, how this church should bear or wear the name of Christ now as they are following him. He says, be self-controlled. Love one another earnestly. Show hospitality. He has this list of things that Christians should be doing. And then he says this in verse 10. He says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. A subtitle for this section might be Stewardship as Service. Stewardship as Service. Notice how the reception of the gifts presumes service. You can see that when you look at how those first two phrases in verse 10 fit together. God has given you a gift, and as he's given you the gift, use it to serve other people as good stewards. Now, notice here the two dimensions then of stewardship. First, there's this vertical dimension. God has given you the gift. You have what you have in your life, my brothers and sisters, because of the grace of God. Meaning he gave it to you. And because he has given that to you, because it's his gift to you, you are responsible to God for the use of that gift. There's this vertical aspect to stewardship. You are responsible to God. But then there's this horizontal aspect as well. Your master and your God has given you a gift for the purpose, though, of serving other people. As each of you has received a gift, use it to serve one another. That's what a good steward does. And so to answer maybe that question, what does a steward do? A steward takes that which God has given and uses it to serve other people. Or that's another way of saying that would be taking what God has given and using it for his mission and purpose. Because God's mission is that you would take that which he has given to you, your hands, your feet, your mouths, everything about who you are, and partner with him in blessing other people in the name of Jesus Christ, that more might experience the glorious reign of the King, Jesus. And when you do that, people see the love of Christ. So put those first two thoughts together. The goal of faithful ministry is that we all together would become stewards, and we're accountable to God for that. And then as we become stewards, the shape of our lives then will be one of service to others in the name of Jesus. Now, don't think too narrowly when you hear the word gift. God gives gifts. God gives out spiritual. Don't think narrowly. You know, like, well, there's what, 6, 10, 12 spiritual gifts, and we can debate what they are and how they can be used. Don't think narrowly like that. I would argue that the New Testament teaching is actually quite clear. Everything God has given you, everything, whether you can find it in a list or not, in the New Testament or not, is a gift that God has given to you so that you would use as a steward for the good of other people, regardless of what that is. And so already start thinking in your minds, what has God given me? What has God given us? What can we say, thank you, God, for this gift, for this ability, this capacity? And then how can I use that to be a blessing to others? Now, there's one more aspect that we need to consider about stewardship from the Scriptures, and that's the character of stewardship. The character of stewardship. And we find that in 1 Corinthians 4. And so go back a little bit to 1 Corinthians 4. I'm going to read just verses 1 and 2 to find the character of stewardship. Notice what the writer says in verses 1 and 2. He writes, this is how one should regard us as servants of Christ, stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. I want you to notice what Paul says is characteristic of a steward. And that's found in verse 2. He says, stewards are required to be found faithful. Notice two words here. First, required. They are required to be found trustworthy, or another word for trustworthy would be faithful. Do you remember, or do you know Jesus' story that he tells about faithful and unfaithful servants in the Bible? Some people call it the parable of the talents. You find it in Matthew 25. You know, we hear that word talent, and we think of maybe a God-given skill, someone born to sing well or play the piano well. That's certainly a talent. But that's not the way that's not the talent the Bible talks about. A talent is actually a unit of currency, like the dollar bill or the euro. And in Jesus' day, a talent was equivalent to 20 years of manual labor. So a talent was a decent amount of money, 20 years of manual labor. And let's read that story in Matthew 25. So turn in your Bibles to Matthew 25. And as we read this story that Jesus has for us about being faithful servants, I want you to pay attention or think about that word requirement, the requirement of a steward. And we're going to read verses 14 through, I think it's 30. So I'll read, you follow along. Jesus writes, "For it will be like a man." What's it? It is the kingdom of heaven. "For the kingdom of heaven will be like a man." So he's telling a story, he's telling a parable. "It will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also who had 2 talents came forward and saying, 'Master, you have delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reaped where I had not sowed, and gathered where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" There's all kinds of points we could make from that story, but I just want you to notice the requirement. The right management, my brothers and sisters, the right stewardship of the master's money was so important and so critical that his failure to steward the money well resulted in the harshest of punishments. And Jesus, this is Jesus talking, Jesus is saying, this is what it's like in the kingdom of heaven. It was in the news this past week that some Secret Service agents got themselves into some hot water for trying to discredit a U.S. congressman with investigating the agency. Turns out that they went looking into this congressman's own personal files in an attempt to make him look bad. They failed to manage. They failed to steward what was given them, authority and responsibility. And now, guess what? They're going to be punished. It is required for a steward to be found faithful, to be found trustworthy. They failed what was required of them. And friends, that's character, the character of stewardship. There's also another aspect, though, of character of stewardship, and that's the word trustworthy. Another word for trustworthy is faithful. A steward accomplishes the task. She's faithful in the execution of her master's will. She actually does it well. What great words, right? Trustworthy, faithful. I love these words. We all aspire to be that way. They're universally applauded and celebrated. Herodotus was a Greek historian who lived 500 years before the Common Era, 500 BC. And what's so cool when you study some history is you realize just how intelligent, just how remarkable these individuals were. You know, sometimes I think we paint the picture of our ancient forefathers and mothers as kind of cavemen and women, not knowing how to do much, but these are remarkable people. And we notice in Herodotus' writings, he spent a lot of time talking about the excellencies of the Persian Empire, as the Persian Empire was the kind of the superpower of that age. And one of the things that he talked about that has kind of become well known was the royal road couriers that would deliver news from the various corners of the kingdom. And Herodotus described just how trustworthy these people were, just how faithful they were. When he said this, he says, "These are stayed neither by snow nor rain nor heat nor darkness from accomplishing their appointed course with all speed." Now, that might sound familiar. It's kind of the unofficial motto of the U.S. Postal Service. The point that he's getting at is they're trustworthy. They get done what they were supposed to get done. That's character. And so think of it. There's the goal, there's the service, and there's the character of stewardship. Now let's do something together. I'd love to hear from you, as I'm hoping your minds have been turning. What gifts has God kind of been popping into your mind this morning that he's given you? What are the gifts that are coming to your mind? I'd love to hear from you. Tell me, what are the gifts that you're thinking about this morning that he's given you? Family? What else? What other gifts has he given you? Health? Okay, right. Absolutely, that's a gift. And we can steward that, right? For the good of others. What else? What else has God given you? Time, right? Time is a resource that God gives. Friends, absolutely. Thank you. What else? What other gifts has God given you?
Love.
Love? Right. And how about the love of Christ? Right? Do you remember how Paul said it himself? How he's a steward of what? The mysteries of God? So the gospel itself is a gift that we can steward. Finances, family, time, skills, possessions. These are all gifts that ought to be stewarded, if I can use that word, right? For the sake of other people. And so I just want you to think about these gifts, these words, these graces that God has given. Think about the goal. Remember, He's made me a steward of these gifts. He's made me a steward, a manager, not merely for me to consume, not merely for me to enjoy, not merely for my use or even abuse. They're not my own, they're God's, and He's made me a steward of them. And then think about that word service. How can you use these varied gifts in service to other people? I want to give you an example, maybe of creation. Creation is a gift from God, nature. It's one that many of us spend time in and enjoy. But guess what? It's not yours. It's God's. But if we're reading Genesis chapter 1, right, God has made human beings, you and I, together. He has given us dominion over creation. That means He's made us stewards, managers. Again, it's God's, it's not ours. So we don't own it like we can do whatever we want with nature. Sometimes we treat nature that way. We think we can just do whatever we want with it. It's not ours to do. That's not okay. And so then my stewardship of creation is meant to be in honor to God and in service to other people. If you were with us in the park in August, we talked about the purpose of creation. And what's the purpose of creation? To highlight and showcase the glory and splendor of the Lord. And so how I can serve other people with the gift of creation is taking creation and treating it and using it in such a way to help other people see the splendor and glory of the Lord. I guess maybe the question might be for us is, will we be found faithful? Are we trustworthy? That's not a small and insignificant question, is it? When we remember Matthew 25, the servant who poorly managed the one talent learned the hard way that failing to steward what God has given has dire consequences. Now, one question popped up into my mind throughout the week as I was preparing and thinking, and maybe it's popping up into yours as we've been talking all morning, right? We've been talking all morning that God gives gifts so that we might steward them well in service to other people. I guess the question that popped up in my mind was, well, is there no place, though, to enjoy God's gifts? Is there no place to enjoy them? Does God give gifts merely for us to serve other people, or can we not enjoy the gifts too? You know, when Corby and I give a gift to our boys on a birthday or a Christmas, we want them to enjoy it. And so, can we enjoy these gifts? In fact, some of you are in a Bible study class with Pastor Tim on Tuesday nights, and the whole study is with the premise of learning how to enjoy God's gifts. The things of this earth. It's the name of the book. But today we're learning all of God's gifts are meant to be used in service to other people. How do these two things fit together? Well, I would suggest to you that the Apostle Paul, it didn't seem like he struggled with this question all that much. And here's what I mean by that. On the one hand, it's very clear that Paul emphasizes the stewardship of the gospel, for example. He says it himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, right? This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. That is Paul's primary identity. I am a servant of Christ, a steward of the good news of Jesus. But friends, I would also submit to you that that does not stop him from thoroughly enjoying God's grace. Thoroughly enjoying it. Here's a couple of verses to go along with that. Colossians 2, 6 and 7 says, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, listen, abounding in thanksgiving. So notice how Paul says, this is what I want from you, church. But at the end, he says, you should have this overflowing joy and appreciation for the gifts that God has given you, this gospel of grace. Or 1 Timothy chapter 4, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. And so just in these two verses and the many more that we could look at, Paul, on the one hand, is passionate about serving other people with the gospel, and then also, though, at the same time, thoroughly enjoys the gift of grace that God has given. And so, friends, I would say these are not mutually exclusive. You don't have to pick between do I enjoy God's gifts or do I serve others with the gifts that God has given. No, you can do them both in the same breath. I liken it a little bit going on a date. You can thoroughly enjoy the presence and the company of your significant other, and at the same time, prefer her interests, prefer her desires, prefer her preferences, that service, enjoying her presence, and yet preferring her. Now, I grant you, it takes the help of God, right? When I want to watch a shoot-em-up movie, and my wife's like, again? Are you serious? It takes the help of God for her to say, oh boy. You don't have to go to your favorite restaurant. You don't have to watch your movie of choice. That's preferring others, serving, to yet still thoroughly enjoy the presence and company of your partner. Now, what's required for that to happen? to believe Jesus' words? To believe his words, really. The words that it's better to give than to receive. To believe that service to others is kingdom greatness. To believe that you are a steward and not an owner. And friends, when God gives you that miracle, when he does that miracle in you, then joy in service will be your reality. That's the word of God for us this morning.